So let's lift up our Bible. We want to hear the Word of God. So once again, in this church here, we always lift up our Bible to say that this is the Word of God. And I will preach nothing else except from this book here, all right? So can you just lift up your Bible? Can you stand, lift up your Bible? And if you don't have a physical hard copy like of this kind of Bible, you can lift up your soft Bible, I call it, all right? And say, this is my Bible. Are you ready? Let's declare aloud together. Be proud of this Word of God. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read from the screen so that we are reading from the same version, all right? So from Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 48, let's not just read, let's declare the Word of God. Ready? One, two, go. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then the man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came from behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Anoint our minds right now. Because it requires a spiritual mind to understand spiritual truth. So Holy Spirit, will you tutor our hearts, God? Help us to go away from this place, receiving something from you that will impact our lives, that will be a different person from the person that walked in here. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. We are now coming to the second of the series, Jesus According To. And so last weekend, we had Pastor Mike talked about Jesus according to the centurion or the centurion. And this weekend, I thought I would pick another passage, another person in the Bible, and I call her the unknown woman. Now, I will explain to you later why I call her the unknown woman. Now, let me set the context for even this sermon here, that in Luke chapter 8, now, one thing I noticed as I read the gospel, when I think about the life of Jesus, it leaves me breathless. There's so many needs around him, and he was busy traveling around Galilee. He was teaching, he was healing, and he was performing miracles. And often you have large crowds of people, as large as 10,000, okay, where he was feeding the 5,000 men. So you add it up, it's something like 10,000 people that he was preaching to and feeding as well. And so this phenomenon of having large crowds is very, very common for Jesus. So you can imagine Jesus gets, he's human too, you know. Although he's fully divine, he's fully human. And therefore, a human being gets tired. And so in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was exhausted. He was exhausted after ministry, and he told his disciples, you know, why don't we sail to the other side of the lake, with the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea, right? It's actually a lake, a huge lake. And say, why don't we go to the other side of the lake? Now, when we say the other side of the lake, right now, it's a Sea of Galilee. The reason why it's called sea, because it's a huge lake. And so from north to south, it's something like 21 kilometers. And from east to west, it's something like, if I remember correctly, it's 13 kilometers. And so they were sailing from one end of the lake to the other, so minimum about 13 kilometers sailing across. And so Jesus said, let's sail across to the other side to do an R&R. Rest and recreation, okay? Now, the other side of the lake, we know that it is not a Jewish area. Because when they sailed to the other side, you know, there was actually pigs there. So we know that it is a Gentile area. So Jesus was thinking that let's go to the other side where I'm very unknown. I'm unknown so that we can take a rest. So Jesus reminded us that we all do need to take a rest. So some of you here right now, you're thinking about work right now. You need to learn to take a rest. You need to park that at the side and say, Jesus, I surrender it to you. I yield it to you. I'm not going to worry about it. And that's called Sabbath rest. And so Jesus said, we need to take a rest. Let's sail across, you know, the lake. Now, as we know in that story in Luke chapter 8, while sailing across to the other side, Jesus fell asleep. Sound sleep. Now, how do I know it's a sound sleep? Because while he was sleeping, there was a huge storm that came. And suppose in a boat, in a small boat, while the storm came around, a very heavy storm, you know, the boat would be rocking away, and so much so that, you know, these disciples here, most of them, quite a few of them actually are fishermen. And they panic. Now, for a fisherman to panic, that means this is a serious storm. And so they went to wake up Jesus and said, do something, do something. And Jesus woke up from his sleep. Now, imagine Jesus sleeping through a storm. And so Jesus woke up. Now, that's another sermon altogether. All right. So I'm not going to talk about that story. And the sea calmed down and they reached the other side. And when Jesus reached the other side, now thinking that it was an R&R, he was approached by this demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man, you know, this demon was speaking through this man. And Jesus asked this man, these demons, right, who are you? And they say, we are legion. And now, legion. Now, what is a legion? Legion is a term used for the Roman soldiers. A legion has something like 6,000 soldiers. Now, imagine now with me for a while. If what the demons said are true, there are 6,000 demons in that man alone. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So anyway, there's another sermon. Okay? And Jesus said, out you go. And the demons pleaded with Jesus, don't send us to this place. Now, this place is the waiting place for judgment. So the demons said, no, we don't want to go there. Can you please send us to the pigs? So Jesus sent them, okay, off you go to the pigs. And they went, the 6,000 demons went into the pigs. And what happened to the pigs? The pigs committed suicide, right? They went over the cliff and I don't know how many thousand of pigs, they all died. And I can imagine all the 6,000 demons here, no more place. So they have to go where Jesus sent them anyway. And so much so that the people at Gerasenes, and that is the place where it is, you know, so much so that the people there got so upset with Jesus. You know why? Although there was a man who was completely demonized, became a normal man. They were not excited for this man, you know. They were more upset that they lost all their pigs. And so they told Jesus, please, go away. Go away. All right. And then here you go. Instead of getting R&R, Jesus hopped into the boat and went back to the same place that he came from. And the moment he arrived there, and that's where the story begins for me this morning. When he arrives there, there was a large crowd. And I can imagine the disciples saw the crowd and said, here we go again. Right? So that's where the story begins. Right? And so, if you look at verse 40 there, and when Jesus returned, sailing back from the other side of the lake, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. So imagine an expecting crowd. What does expecting crowd mean? That the moment Jesus stepped on shore, they'll be crowding around him. That's what expecting crowd means. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Now here is a rather interesting picture here. Crowds of people crushing. Right? The word is actually crushing in the last line. Jesus was on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. That's how many people there are waiting for Jesus. But there was a man called Jairus. He made it through the crowd for some reason. And we know why. Because he's a synagogue leader. Now, what's a synagogue? Synagogue is a place of worship for the Jews. So it's almost like Jairus is like a pastor of that place. And so I suppose when a pastor walks into the crowd will for him, right? I don't know whether you do the same for me or not. All right, it's a huge crowd, it's a dream cafe, you know? You know, you're crowding now, and then you see the pastor come, you say, "Pastor, please, please." Oh, wow, you crowd. No, don't do that for me, all right? Okay, right? I'll join the queue. But the point is that I think because Jairus is a synagogue leader, they will say, okay, no, Jairus is coming, move apart, move aside. So he got to the front of the queue. He didn't have to line up. He went straight up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, will you come and heal my daughter?" Now, the other thing we need to know is this. By that time, there were many, many Jewish leaders who were very angry with Jesus. So, Jairus is actually taking a risk going to see Jesus because his reputation is at stake. But I tell you what, his desperation, now parents, you understand this, his desperation to see the daughter healed is way above his sense of fear, the sense of risk that he's taking. And so in that sense, imagine what he has to go through as a parent, as a father, having tried everything, there were no success. So parents, we know, should never outlive their children, right, in that sense? Our children should live longer than us. So I want you to feel Jairus' desperation. Can you feel that for a little bit with me right now? All right? Those are parents who understand this. If your son or daughter have gone through an illness, like I have gone through, you would know the desperation in your heart. So I want you to feel that right now. Feel the desperation of these people. And now, Jairus is not the only person in the crowd that had a need. There were many, many in that crowd who have needs. And they were, you know, waiting for their turn to maybe allow Jesus to do something for them. And so I suppose in that crowd, imagine with me right now again, think of yourself trying to make this movie, you're the director, okay? There's this huge crowd there, and let me show you a photo of that. It's almost like this. Huge crowd of people, there were people bumping into Jesus, bumping into each other, and they were shoveling to get right to the front of the queue. Some of them are there just to, you know, as the Cantonese say, tai hei. See a movie. There's something going on. So everybody comes out and try to catch a glimpse of what's going on. So different needs in the crowd. And then the story goes on to this part here, where it talks about this woman. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for how many years? How many years? Not 1 year, no. 12 years. That's a long time. So she's subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Another part of the Gospels said that she tried everything. She has seen doctor after doctor. In fact, she spent her money, all her money, trying to find a cure. And that actually sounds like many people that we know of, isn't it? The kind of pain that they have to go through. And then, not only was she looking to find a cure for herself, so she was actually going to Jesus as the last hope for her. Now, in the Greek understanding, because they're very influenced by Greek thinking, in the Greek understanding, they actually think that the power of healing can be upon the healer. And by touching the healer's clothes, that power, you can receive that power from that person. So actually this woman, I think, was going up to Jesus even superstitiously, trying to just touch the clothes and to see that power coming from this healer, because she really don't know much about Jesus. Only that this seems to be a man of God who has been going around healing people. And so let me come to what I discovered for myself. Three things I discovered. The first thing is this, that the unknown woman is a nobody. Everyone say nobody. Now, we know the name of Jairus, right? But we have absolutely no idea who this woman is, except that she had a condition. That's all we know of this woman. So Jairus is a somebody, this woman is a nobody. So here's the big idea, right? This is the big idea. This is the woman here trying to touch the clothes of Jesus, the garments of Jesus. So the big idea, a nobody in Jesus becomes a somebody. Let's say it together, a nobody in Jesus becomes a somebody. So that's the big idea. We don't know her name. In fact, let me tell you that one day when I'm on a new earth with my brand new body, God's going to give us a brand new body, a healthy body, right? And when I'm going to seek her out, there are many people I want to seek out one day, you know? Because we're going to live for eternity, right? We're going to live forever. We're going to live for millions of years, right? That's what eternity means, right? So we can have all the time in the world. And I'm going to seek out every character of the Bible. And say, are you that woman? Right? And then I'm going to ask her, what happened to you? Because after you were healed, what happened? I want to know. Did you actually become a Christian as a result? I believe she did. Then what happened? What did you do after that? Did you become a missionary? I don't know. Right? And so there are many, many curious questions that I want to ask her. But what I wanted to do as I was preparing this sermon was try to feel what she was feeling. By the way, that is a key to learning about the Bible. It's not just read it for reading's sake, but try to put yourself in the shoes of these people that you're reading about. And I was trying to feel how she feels. And so, you know, one of the things I know that this woman would be feeling is this, that I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. So how many of you actually feel like that sometimes? I hope not all the time, because you will be in trouble if you feel like that all the time. So how many of you actually feel like that sometimes? Feeling all alone. And then you look at people around you, you say, how come that one's so popular? Well, I don't have many friends. That one's so popular, okay? And then you go home to your room and then you start sulking. Right? I'm so lonely. But then, you know, I was just doing a Google search and I searched celebrities who commit suicide. That was what I searched, you know, in Google, no? Right? And out come in Wikipedia a whole long list. It's quite a long list, you know, of very, very famous people, actresses, personalities who actually committed suicide. And these are popular people. And so may I say that sometimes if you think you are the loneliest people on earth or the most unpopular person, actually most of us feel the same way. So turn to your neighbor. You are my friend, okay? Most of us feel something like that. Sometimes. I hope not all the time. How many of you know this song, Nobody's Child? How many of you know this song? If you put up your hand, it betrays your age, you know. Okay, right? Because it was recorded in the 1950s, right? And I have a good friend of mine, who told me that she's the middle child. And she always thought that the parents love the older sister and the youngest brother. She always feel that she is like the middle child. She said it's the middle child syndrome. Later on, I discovered, I actually asked my parents, they actually love me just the same. It's just that I felt that way. And so she told me, this is my favorite song, Nobody's Child. I sing that very often when I was young. Okay? Now, those of you who are new here, young here rather, you may not know the song, but that song became a hit, all right, in the 60s and 70s. And that song goes something like this, all right? As I was slowly passing an orphan's home one day, and stopped there for a moment just to watch the children play. Alone the boy was standing, and I asked him why. He turned with eyes that could not see, and he began to cry. I'm nobody's child. I'm nobody's child, just like a flower, I'm growing wild. No mommy's kisses and no daddy's smile. Nobody wants me. And so my friend tells me, this is the Bible, and then she'll be crying, I'm nobody's child. So she said that, she's been singing, no, don't clap down there. This is actually a very sad song, you know. But it became very popular. Why? This is a song of an orphan. He's blind. Nobody wants to adopt her, him. And so it became a hit because a lot of people identify with that song. I'm nobody's child. You may belong to a family, but yet I feel like I'm nobody's child. And therefore you are lonely. And some of you may even sense that right now. Even right now. So I pray that God will speak to you this morning. Now, let me tell you that you're not alone. Even Albert Einstein. Everyone know Albert Einstein, right? E=mc². Everybody knows Albert Einstein, but this is what he said. It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. Albert Einstein said that. Right. How many of you know Marilyn Monroe? See, it betrays your age again. Okay, right? The sex symbol of her era. A beautiful, probably the most beautiful woman in the world during the time. And what did she say? She said, sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are people I hire, people I pay for them to listen. And actually, if you study the Bible, the most famous nobody in the Bible, do you know who it is? You'd be surprised when I tell you. The most famous nobody in the Bible is actually King David. And let me explain to you why. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, now he's a shepherd boy, right? And in 1 Samuel 16, there was a story of Prophet Samuel having to replace King Saul. And so he was looking for a king. And God pointed him to the family of Jesse. And so when Prophet Samuel went to see Jesse and took notice of Eliab. And Eliab is the oldest child. And I think Eliab was like Captain America. No? It was, you know, He-Man, you know, with bulging muscles, because we know that he was a soldier. He's a soldier. And so immediately, Prophet Samuel said, that must be the guy. And the Lord says, no, don't look at outward appearance, but look at the heart. So the Lord said, no, okay, Jesse, next son. All right, so second son came along. Nope, the Lord said, told him, nope, they are all good looking. They are all probably bulging, muscular men. The third one, nope. Fourth one, no. Fifth one, until the seventh, no, all right? And then Prophet Samuel asked Jesse, any more sons? Oh, got one more. Where is he? Shepherding, looking after sheep, all right? And I think in Jesse's mind, honestly, this boy, maybe very smooth skin, right? Maybe no muscle, all right? No, not worthy of doing anything more than looking after sheep. So hide him away. So this poor boy, maybe, you know, he was spending time. Do you know why he was so good in using the sling to kill Goliath? Because he has a lot of time to practice. Nothing to do. So practice, all right? And God prepared him. So anyway, there's another sermon, Another sermon altogether, all right? And so King David then, the shepherd boy, was called in. And immediately Prophet Samuel said, that's the man. And that's a nobody. And that nobody became one of the most famous characters in the Bible, a man who loves, who is after God's heart. So, are you a nobody? Are you lonely? Tell you what, you're in good company. Tell your neighbor now, I say it again, we are all in good company here, lonely people, nobody, right? Now, the second point is this. First is that the woman, the unknown woman, is a nobody. We don't even know her name. I would love to know her name one day. The second point is this, that the unknown woman is a suffering nobody. Now, being a nobody is bad enough. But what if you are a suffering nobody? And verse 43 says, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. Now, I was just doing some research again, you know, with Dr. Google, and find out what's her problem, right? And most commentators would say, or more, even for medical, you know, people would comment that likely the medical condition that she has, now these are big words, sometimes we invent words like this to frighten people. Obstetric fistula. You have obstetric fistula. That already put fear in people already. What is that? It's actually a hole developed in the birth canal as a result of childbirth. So there are people with that condition. So whether she is not, we don't know. It's not said in the Bible, but you know, even medical doctors think that she has this. Now, not only she's suffering from the physical illness, there's something else that she suffers from, which many of you may not even be aware of. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, she is what we call ceremonially unclean. She's called an unclean person. Why unclean? Because there's blood flowing out of her, discharge out of her, and therefore she's unclean. And so in the Bible, there are health rules and dietary rules for the people of God as they go through the desert for 40 years. So we understand why there must be strict dietary laws and strict health laws, because you cannot afford to have 3 to 4 million people traveling around the desert, living in the desert and having health issues. So God put in this law here actually to protect the people. So don't see this as something bad. It's actually something good. But there is a law here for women in their monthly period. And even for women who, as a result of whatever illness, continue to have blood flow. So let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. This is what it says. A law for women who, you know, is having her monthly period or having continual discharge. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, that means more than that 7 days, she will be unclean as long as she has a discharge, just as in the days of her period. All right? So ladies, I'm sorry, this is a word of God here. It says here during the Old Testament time, not now, that if you have a discharge, all right, your period, you are considered unclean. Okay, now let me read on. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as it is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. That means if you are the husband or the wife, you touch her, you become unclean. All right? He must wash his clothes. The husband must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. Okay? So there is a law that talks about the period that women go through. For 7 days, you are unclean. And after the 7th day, when your blood ceases, all right, then you're back to normal again. So during the 7 days, because everything you touch is unclean, right? Your husband cannot touch you. Your children cannot touch you. And you don't need to do housework. You don't need to look after the children. For 7 days, the father takes over. Isn't that amazing, ladies? Don't you want to have this rule back again? Why? Because God knows that in the 7 days, when a woman goes through a period, she's at her weakest. And the Lord protects the woman. Man, you don't touch her during that period. Allow her to rest for 7 days. That's the grace of God. Do you know that? God loves the women. And because of that too, there is a health law that's put in there for anyone, even for men, who has a discharge, you are isolated. So that law was actually a law for health concerns. But unfortunately for this woman here, not only is she unclean ceremonially, She was also unclean in terms of the inability for her to be in touch with people. So she was bleeding for 12 years. So for 12 years, she could not touch anyone. So do you realize now that when she goes into the crowd trying to touch Jesus, what's happening there? Everyone she was touching actually becomes unclean. Can you imagine now if somebody finds out who she is? They will stone her. So she took a risk. Now, put yourself in a woman's position now. How desperate is she? How desperate is she? Because the implication of that uncleanness, meaning this, no one can touch her, hold her, hug her, no physical contact. She eats her meal by herself. She lived by herself for 12 years. She's likely divorced if she is married, because the husband could not probably take that as well. That she has no community. She is suffering alone. She had profound loneliness for 12 years. Now feel that. Feel that. So she is in some sense socially distanced, socially isolated. You know, there was a study done about loneliness, and this done by the American Council of Life Insurance. Do you know who is the loneliest group of people in America? And I don't think it's much further from here as well in terms of, you know, the demographics, in terms of the kind of society that we live in. The loneliest people, very interestingly, are actually college students, you know. All right. And then I thought about it, I said, not surprising actually, because you're away from home. Right, you're all alone and you're starting to make new friends. So he said the loneliest people are the college students. The next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. So these are the loneliest group of people in that research, it's saying. So there are a lot of lonely people out there. And I pray in this church here we don't have too many lonely people, you know, because this is the body of Christ here. That's why we encourage you to go to cell group. Why? Because these are your family that you're going, learning to be a friend with. There was an ad in a newspaper, and the ad says this, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without making any comment for $5. So try putting that in the advertisement and see what happened. I will talk to you for 30 minutes without comment for $5. That means you talk to me, I listen to you, you pay me $5. So someone checked with this person who put up the ad. Did people actually call you? And you say, yeah, I was surprised. 10 to 20 calls a day. That's a lot of money, you know. But there are lonely people in our midst, even in a society that if we would look out for them, they are there. People will go back to the four walls of their room and feel that they're the loneliest person in the world. And I think this unknown woman is going through what she's going through. That loneliness that she feels is a reflection, I think, of many people as well. They are not only hurt, they are not actually hurting physically, they're hurting in the heart. They're hurting because of the isolation that they feel. And some of you are feeling that. Maybe not in that intensity, but certainly you're feeling something. So now you understand why she took the risk of going through the crowd, touching people as she does that. Because this is my last chance, my last hope. I've spent everything. I have no more money. And Jesus is my last hope. So not only is she an unknown woman with a nobody, there are no women, there's a suffering nobody. And the last part is this, the unknown woman is a somebody in Jesus. And so verse 44, she came up from behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. This is just touching in the midst of a crowd, you know. And Jesus noticed. Isn't that amazing? Jesus noticed that. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Odd question, isn't it? who touched me? There were so many people touching him. So many people. And that is why Peter says, Master, the crowd are crowding and pressing against you all the time. What do you mean, who touched you? It doesn't make sense, right? But Jesus said, somebody touched me because my power came out of me. And I was just thinking about this here. You know what I discovered? There was so much comfort in my own heart that I'm not just one drop in the ocean. I am not just one person in the 7 billion people. We often use that phrase, right? Familiar phrase, right? Of all the 7 billion people, I'm talking to you, no? So you're not just a drop in the ocean. You are special to God. When that woman, the unknown woman, we don't even know the name, touched Jesus, Jesus knew. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You are not a mistake. God loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Turn to your neighbor, point to that person and say, he's talking about you, huh? He's not talking about somebody else, no. He's talking about you, all right? I remember seeing a documentary about Mulu Caves in Sarawak. And one of the amazing spectacles of the Mulu Caves are the millions of bats that were flying out during dusk to go to forage for food. The amazing part of that documentary is this. The researchers was asking themselves these questions because there are millions of them and millions of baby bats in the cave. And so when all the mother bats comes back to the cave, they will go right back to the baby bat. How did they do that? Of the millions, and remember, they're blind in that sense. It is a dark cave. They will fly back by listening to the baby bat. Of the millions of them there, the mother bat will zoom in and narrow to the baby bat, that same baby that she bore. So, there was many years ago I saw that documentary. I look around at YouTube, but I came to something close to that. All right, so I want you to watch this video because there is a powerful lesson the Lord taught me, all right? So let's roll this video, a minute and a half video that will show you how these bats find their baby, all right? Let's roll the video. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Bible says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen to the things that God made. God doesn't have to shout out that I'm here. He used nature to tell us that. And when I saw this video, I remember very clearly in my mind, when I cry out to God, I'm not just those voices that sort of got drowned out in the 7 billion people. If God can make a lowly creature like the bat, for it to zoom in or narrow to the baby bat, how much more this God who created the entire universe, He is capable of hearing me. And when I saw that video, I knew in my mind, that I'm really loved by God. He hears my prayer. He knows what's going on in my heart. I'm not just a drop in the ocean. God knows me. If that mother bat, mummy bat, can find a baby bat, how much more this God of mine who created the entire universe with all the stars, with all the planets, how much more? And so that is why in verse 47, you know, this woman having touched the garment of Jesus, the woman seeing that she could not go unnoticed because Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had to touch him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, and I love this word, "Daughter, daughter." It is a phrase of endearment. And when she hears that, there's a restoration, not just a physical healing. There was a restoration that came upon her. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And so I was just meditating upon, why is it that Jesus would draw her out of the crowd? Why don't just let her go quietly? Why don't Jesus just do that? But instead, you know, Jesus drew that woman out for what we call a public confession. And I could think of three reasons why Jesus asked her to do that. The first reason is this: she's important. She, in her mind, when she goes to touch Jesus, she probably have heard, "Oh, this synagogue leader, Jairus, has a daughter who's not well. Jesus is going there." So she's probably hearing that in the crowd. So she's a nobody. Yes, Jairus is a synagogue leader. Jairus is important. I am insignificant. Just let me touch his cloak. That's it. I'm happy already. I'm a nobody. Because Jesus is on the way to see someone much more important than her. But that's not in the mind of Jesus. Jesus will stop. "Who touched me?" "Daughter, your faith has healed you." You know what Jesus is saying to her? "You are very important to me." That's one. And then he goes on to tell the crowd now. This woman who was unclean, she is now clean. You know what has happened to her by saying that? Jesus now restore her now to the society. People, she's okay now. You can now connect with her. She's totally healed. So there was that restoration. So Jesus not only restored her relationship to God, He restored her relationship with the people. She is important to God. So that's the first thing, why she needs a public confession. The second thing is this, that her testimony is important. Now remember, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" She could have stayed silent, by the way. She could have quietly in the crowd sneak away without being noticed. But I think she plucked up courage. She knew that there's healing that took place in her life. She knew that people would still reject her because people don't know that she had been healed. So do you know how much courage it took her to stand up to say, "I am that person"? It took a lot of courage to do that. And I think God wants us to testify of His goodness in our lives. Don't keep quiet about it. Because by testifying, when the woman says, you know, I am healed, Jairus, remember on the way to see the daughter who was later told, your daughter has died. And I think Jairus would have been very, very upset with the woman. Why is she keeping Jesus from going to pray for my daughter? He was probably very upset with this woman. And Jesus had to draw the woman out and say, I'm healed. And I think that testimony encouraged Jairus to say that if that healing can take place in her life, I think healing can take place. It's not even healing, it's resurrection, because the daughter died. And Jesus went, another sermon, like I said, Jesus went there and raised the daughter. And so her testimony is very, very important. Even with the little faith that she has, a superstitious faith, by the way. And that is why the Bible says that we don't need a lot of faith in that sense. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, right? So I concluded that it's not about our faith, you know. We have little faith, but it's the object of our faith. Who are you having faith in? That is a more important question. And therefore, if Jesus has done something in our life, like this woman here, who touched me, we will stand up and we say, it's me. And that is why testimonies are very important. And I'm so glad that, you know, I have this whole long collection of share your story. You know, we have encouraged you to write in your story on the website. And I'm the one privileged to receive a copy of it. And I have a file of many computer files of many of these stories. And the floodgates that was released last weekend, there are stories in there as well. These are testimonies. We are doing what the unknown woman is doing to testify of God's goodness. Why? Because it can encourage the faith of another person. To say to trust in Jesus, not on your faith, but to trust in Jesus. And I got one 10th of November, not too long ago, on Share Your Story by a Jimmy here. Simple story, but it's a testimony of God's healing. Jimmy said, 3 days before a major futsal tournament, we all know futsal, right? You can injure yourself very easily. So I was practicing with my team in school. At one point, I endured a bad tackle, which twisted my ankle. It swelled up severely and obstructed my movement. And the major futsal tournament is in 3 days' time. Now, anyone know, have experienced, like I myself experienced a twisted ankle before, we know it takes a long time for it to even to heal. And playing futsal is another ballgame altogether. And so he said there was no way one could recover in time. So he acknowledged Jimmy and acknowledged that. So I desperately prayed to God for healing. The next day, when I woke up, the injury completely disappeared. Isn't that amazing? All right. Only God can do that. And so there are many stories like this. It is not our prayer, by the way. It's not our faith that has healed that. It's just a little bit only. But it's Jesus who will do that. And so your testimonies are very important. So if God has done something in your life, be like this woman to overcome that fear and say, it's me. And I want to share what the good that God has done in my life. Why? It will encourage others. It will build your own faith. And then thirdly, her public confession is important because her desperation is important. You see, her witness, you see, it's me. Do you know by doing that, the unknown woman rebuked the whole crowd? Because there are many in the crowd was pressing against Jesus, remember? Pressing against him. But nothing happened to them. But yet one unknown woman touched the cloaks of the garments of Jesus, she was completely healed. So what's the difference between that crowd who has been touching Jesus, pressing against Jesus, pressing, the word is used is pressing against Jesus, versus the woman who touched Jesus? What's the difference? Let me tell you the difference. The difference is her desperation for God, for Jesus. And I was just doing this, you know, preparing this sermon. Like I told you, the preacher is always the one who's most blessed by his own sermon. Because I have to study them, I have to really work that through for God to speak into my life. You know, when I did this part here, I just bowed my head and I repented before God. I said, God, I'm so sorry. There are times in my life that I can take Jesus out of my life and life goes on as normal, you know. No difference. I just go on my life. And I wonder how many of us, if we were just to take Jesus out of the equation right now, your life goes on like normal. Because at the end of the day, what it shows is this, we don't really need Jesus after all. Because tomorrow when we go to work, we just function like normal. Jesus is not in the picture. And so I begin to ask myself, Lord, I repented before God and said, God, I don't think I'm desperate enough for you, God, in my own life. No wonder I'm just pressing against Jesus. I'm not touching Him. I'm not touching Him at all. No wonder, Lord, there are times in my life I don't have that power coming out of Jesus. Why? Because I'm not desperate enough for you. We sang the song just now. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Right? So I was just thinking, do I really mean what I sing? Every hour I need you? God, am I desperate enough in my life to sing that song? You know, when I was doing this, it scared me, you know. I said, God, I can live my life without that desperation for you. No wonder, God, no wonder my life is normal. When we are called to be above normal, you know, a supernatural life. And so I pray that just as God has really spoken to my heart, I pray that God will speak to your heart about this unknown woman who's so desperate for God that some of our prayer this morning is simply this prayer, God, give me a thirst, a hunger in my heart for you, God, so that I can truly sing, Lord, I need you every hour, Lord. I need you. So every weekend, we have this altar here. We call it altar. You know, if you were to study the Old Testament, the altar has always to do with a specific place. When you go into the New Testament, there's no more altar. There's no physical place where you need to go to in order for it to become an altar. So when we say this is an altar for us to come forward for prayer, I don't mean it's a physical place in that sense. I hope you don't get that wrong. All we are saying to you is this, will you come to Jesus? Because Jesus has become our altar. And here, in this word of John, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has become the altar. Now, this is a privilege DUMC has, by the way, in case you're not aware. I've been to many churches, preached in many churches. I find that not all churches, for example, open up a time where the place in front become an altar where Jesus is and we come up for prayer. Do you know that's a privilege? To be prayed for? So that we will not just be coming here to press against Jesus. Many of us can come to church and just press against Jesus and we walk out this door, nothing happened to us, you know. And that's scary to me. Or go to cell group, nothing happened to us after we leave it. Why? Because we are pressing against Jesus. We are not touching Him. The reason why we're not touching Him, because we are not desperate enough for God. And those of us in trouble, with a health concern, with issues in our life, we all know the desperation, right? And God is saying we need to come to that point of desperation in our life that, God, I need you. I need you, God. Every hour I need you. And that's what the unknown woman taught me. God, give me the sense of desperation. And I pray that's your prayer. Amen. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's bow our heads. And ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? What is He saying to me about the condition of my heart? You may not be a Christian here this morning, or maybe you're backslided away from God for a long time. But yet, the Bible reminds you that you are not a drop in the ocean. You're someone Jesus loves. Someone Jesus knows. Even right now, what's going on in your heart, He knows. And so I pray that God will speak to you too. You're not a Christian. Maybe you're backslided away from God. Maybe this morning the message speaks to you. And I want to pray for you. I was talking to those who are not Christians here, and maybe you're backslided away from God. Don't press against Him. Touch Him. And how do you do that? You do that by just praying to God. Three simple things. You just say, sorry. You say, thank you. And you say, please. You say, sorry, by a simple prayer. Lord, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've been running my own life. I'm just doing life by myself, God, and I know how messed up I can be. And I know that I can continue the way I am, but I know it will be a tough journey. So I'm sorry. Then you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, so that through the cross I can be called a child of God. And I can be right with God. Thank you for that, for Jesus. And then thirdly, you say, please. Because it's the invitation given to you, you need to say, please, please, come into my life. Make me a new person. Allow me to touch you, Jesus. And before I pray for the Christians, you know, I want to, maybe there's some of us, you are not a Christian. Maybe you're backslided away from God. I want to give you an opportunity here right now to say, yes, Pastor, I know what you're saying. I want to pray this prayer. Can you pray for me? All right, the count of three, that's you. I want you to just lift your hand where you are. I want to see your hand because last night there were a few people who put up your hand as well. So if that's your desire, at the count of three, put up your hand. I'm going to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you, whether down here or up in the gallery. Let me start with those here on the ground floor first. At the count of three, that's you. You put up your hand. One, two, and three. Is there anyone here? Just put up your hand where you are. Is there anyone? Thank you. I see that hand on my left. Thank you. Any other hands? Just lift up your hand so that I can see you. What about in the gallery? Is anyone? Yeah, I see one hand behind yourself. Thank you very much. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone up in the gallery? All right. Now, the reason why I asked you to put up your hand, because I'm reminded that this woman, the unknown woman, put up her hand and said, that's me. And when we acknowledge God in our lives, then God acknowledges us. Because God will never force anyone to follow after Him. Because love means choice. If I love God, I will follow God. I choose to love God. That is why we put up our hands. It is a sign for you to God to say, God, I'm ready. So if you have put up your hand, I see a few hands that were up. Will you pray this prayer together with me? Just pray aloud together with me where you are seated. And you pray a prayer to God. I'm helping you. And so, church, will you pray together with all these who have put up their hands? Even if you have not put up your hands, you can pray as well. So let's pray aloud together, everyone, the whole church. Dear Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I'm sorry. For the things I've done in my life. I'm sorry that I've hurt people. Or people have hurt me. Maybe I've done things wrong. Not right in your sight. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. So that my sins can be forgiven. Nothing I can do to save myself. But Jesus, you saved me. And today, please come into my life. I receive your forgiveness. Forgive me, God. Make me a child of God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.